I could have you to turn to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 10 this morning. We are still studying the book of 1 John. But our study of the book of 1 John takes us to 1 Corinthians this morning. Did I give you a chapter? Okay. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I was afraid I said 10 and I didn't. I did? So why'd half of you just lie to me and tell me I didn't give you a chapter? You just weren't listening. Yeah, you weren't paying attention. I thought I said 10, and I don't know why. I don't even have a 10 on my paper. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Did you know when Colin and I stand right next to each other, we look like the number 10? Yeah, we'll show you sometime. Put him right there and just let me stand there. We look like a big old number 10. All right, let me get to 1 Corinthians now, chapter 1. Man, oh man, oh man. In the book of 1 John, one of the truths that we learn, and what I feel, they're all important truths, but the one that stood out to me as we have gone through this book and I've preached through this book was the fact that the book has much to say in chapter 3 about the Christians standing before God. Now you'll remember whenever we began this book that I said a lot about that, and I mentioned it again whenever we were in chapter 3 there. Just let me read to you I'll do it later. It's gonna come up again later. But in chapter 3, where it talks about the inner man and how he doesn't sin, and we say, well, you know, it says, whoever's born of God does not sin. And you say, well, but I'm a saved person and I still sin. Well, that's because you have to understand what's being talked about. And he's talking about the inner man, the saved person, his soul is saved. The inner man is saved and cannot sin, but his flesh can still sin. And so the battle is to let the inner man have more and more control over the outer man. So when we look at that, we see that God is talking about our standing before Him. If you're here this morning and you're saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, meaning that you have come to the point where you know that God's Word is true, and He says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, that everybody that comes into this world is born a sinner and then is a sinner by practice, that we have broken God's laws, there's none righteous, no, not one, there's none that doeth good. We've all gone out of the way. We all, like sheep, have gone astray, Isaiah said. When you realize that, that is me. I am a sinner, I have broken God's law, and the wages of sin, or the payment of sin, is death. I need to die a physical death and spend eternity in hell. So that's kind of severe, isn't it? The more you understand about God and His holiness and His perfection and His righteousness, the more you think, I'm getting off easy with hell. How can anybody get off easy burning for eternity, eternal torment? We can't think of a worse way to spend eternity, can we? But the more you understand about God and how perfect He is and holy He is, and He created man and then man defied Him and man broke His commandments, broke His law, disobeyed Him, you have to step back. The more you realize about God, the more you learn about God, you have to step back and say, there is no punishment too great for someone who has disobeyed God because He's perfect. Okay? When you come to that point, and you agree with God and say, yes, you are right, and I am wrong, and I have sinned against you. The Bible says, godly sorrow worketh repentance, not to be repented of. We're not talking about praying a little prayer. Hey, say this prayer, and you'll be saved. We don't do that at Faith Baptist Church. We don't have gospel tracts that tell people to pray prayers. We give spiritual truth, and we let the Holy Spirit of God take it from there, because He's the only one that can do it. and we don't want to manufacture anything. And we don't want to have people walking in and out of church and spending their lives thinking they have eternal life because somebody said, pray these words and then you'll be saved. And they never repented of their sin or thought that they were lost or needed to be saved and they're not really trusting Christ. They said some words. If you want to feel good about saying some words, find a Catholic church. If you want to feel good because you recited some words, go ahead. Not going to save your soul. Repentance and faith and trust in Jesus Christ will save your soul. And it's the only thing that will. When we repent and we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we trust only in His death, burial, and resurrection as the payment for my sin, and I trust in Him alone, then my sins are forgiven, and I am a born-again child of God on my way to heaven because He has forgiven me and saved me of my sin because I'm trusting only in what He did for me. That makes us born-again believers in the family of God, makes us a child of God. Your inner man then is made new and cannot sin ever again. But you're waiting for your outer man to be made new before you go to heaven. And this filthy, disgusting piece of trash doesn't know how to do anything but sin. So that guy on the inside needs to get a hold of that guy on the outside by the throat and say, no, you don't. No, you don't. If I gotta force you, you're gonna do what's right. And that's why Paul said, but I keep under my body, like he's putting it under his feet, and bring it into subjection, lest by any means when I have preached to others, I myself might become a castaway. Not losing salvation, but God would stop using him in his work. Still be saved and going to heaven, but not profitable in the ministry anymore. It's clear that's what 1 Corinthians chapter 9 is saying. And so the inner man has to have control over that outer man and say, no, you don't. Don't you dare. Uh-uh. Now, I know you hate it, but you're going to do right. And then one day, before we go home to heaven, before the saved man goes home to heaven, God will not give us a new body, as we've been told many years, some of us growing up. I'm not saying everybody, but I know I was told growing up we were going to get a brand new body. And then, funny thing happens when you read the Bible for yourself, you find out it doesn't say that. But it does say that we'll be changed. This body is going to be reverted back to what it was when Adam and Eve were placed in the garden. This body is going to be made what it was before sin infected it, before sin ruined it, before sin started to eat away at it. This body is going to be changed one day, and all of the presence of sin will be removed from it. And then the body will cease to sin as well. And then the body will spend eternity in a place where there's no sin anyhow. No sin will be removed from the presence of sin. So when you get saved, you're saved from the penalty of sin, which means you're not going to hell now. You're not going to spend eternity in the flames of hell. As you live your life as a Christian, in obedience to God's word and growth as a Christian, God is saving you from the practice of sin, cleaning us up, helping us to be a better witness, helping us to be a stronger Christian, better husbands, fathers, wives, mothers, neighbors, co-workers, company owners, whatever it is that we do, He's helping us to be the best that we can be so that we can be a representation of Him and lead others to Him. You see, church, this thing isn't hard to figure out. You look around at churches today, and you say, you see people trying to figure out the purpose of the church. And they say, well, we believe that a church ought to do this, or we believe a church ought to do that, or here's what the Christian life is about. Why don't we just read the Bible and let the Bible tell us what Christian life and church is all about? It's about saved people being changed by God to lead other people to salvation, and then they are changed by God to lead other people to salvation and discipleship and being a good testimony and a good witness. It's not about building a big building. It's not about putting a bunch of people in the pews. We could do that by next Sunday if you wanted to do that. I'm sure there's a rock band somewhere that we could book and fill this place up next week. But it wouldn't be church. we'd have to take the name off the outside because we'd be lying. We could entertain people. We could keep people enthused and excited, but we wouldn't be a church. It's not that hard. We come here to worship Him, to learn of Him, to be changed by Him because He has changed us already on the inside. We want Him to continue to change us on the outside because we're so thankful and so grateful. Oh, why? What's my motivation? Why do I live for Jesus Christ? If you're saved, you're not going to burn in hell. That's all the motivation you need. If you just get a hold of that, why do we go out here to these streets and hang these things on people's doorknobs? Look, if you thought you were looking at a perfect man, well, any of you that have spent more than 5 minutes with me know that you're not. But if you thought you were looking at a perfect man who comes in here every second Saturday of the month and is just, you know what? I hang a lot of bags on doors out of duty. And I hate it. Oh, I hate it. Can I share something personal with you? We sometime are going to have to go to Revelation and preach about those seven churches. Because God has just been raking me over the coals over the church at Ephesus for leaving their first love. And I am looking in my life and I am finding in my own life an Ephesus Christian. You say, what is an Ephesus Christian? They were saved. They hated sin. They took everything to the Word of God and made sure that it was true. They were Bereans. And they didn't put up with any evil wickedness in their church, and they were right on line with God, and God said He was pleased with what they were doing. So pleased with the work that they were doing. But He had one little problem with them. He said, you've left your first love. You know what that meant? They were doing right. And they were doing it because it was right. And God said, that's good. But He said, you used to do it just because you loved Me. You don't have to raise your hands this morning. But I'll tell you, you're looking at a man who has slowly slipped into that. You're looking at an Ephesus Christian. The pastor of our church is at Ephesus. Would you rather me admit it, or would you rather me try to act like I'm not? You see, it bothers me. It scares me. I despise the fact that I've fallen into being an Ephesus Christian. You don't have to raise your hand and say that you are one too, but I got a pretty good feeling that I'm not the only one this morning. Because I know how we can be sometimes. Hey, if there's any other Ephesus Christians in here, join me in what I've been doing. And I've just been praying for God to just bust me up and break me down and help me return to my first love and to break my heart for the lost again and to help me get away from such a mental knowledge and get back to that heart knowledge I had years ago. Back when you just loved the Lord because He was the Lord and He had saved your soul from hell. What's the greatest motivation anybody could ever have? It's easy to be removed from that. It's easy to be an Ephesus Christian. Let's get back. Let's get back to that point. Let's get back to when it was us and our Savior, and He couldn't have asked us to do anything out of reason. He could have sent us to the other side of the world and live in a mud hut and eat grasshoppers 3 times a day. And you'd have said, Lord, I love grasshoppers. Anything You want me to do. Any place You want me to go. If you have slipped into being an Ephesus Christian, did you know you don't have to stay there? Did you know it's not hopeless? Because Christ never tells anyone, I said we're going to have to preach on this, and I guess I just am this morning. Christ never tells anyone to do something they can't do, and He told them, return to your first love. So it's possible. Nobody said it was easy, but it's possible. What is our motivation for serving, for preaching, for change? My God saved me from hell. I'm not going to spend eternity in hell. I'm going to spend eternity in heaven. And then look at all the blessings He's given me on top of that. Look at my family. And I ate today, and I'm in clean clothes. And we're all in nice clothes. We're not just in clean clothes. He gave us these nice clothes and this building and one another. And I have a Bible, and I don't have to be afraid to put church on the building out there because the state police is going to come in. We're not meeting in crawl spaces. We're not meeting in basements. We're not smuggling pages of the Bible in at a time. Well, why wouldn't we live for Him? Why wouldn't we serve Him? It's the only motivation, really, that we need is just because of who He is. But the book of 1 John talks about who we are in Him. And who we are in Him is, as far as the inner man is concerned, our standing before God. If you're saved, you've already been made new. You've already been made perfect. Now your flesh isn't perfect. That's what you struggle with, but that guy on the inside, nowhere in Scripture will you read that God has one more thing He's going to have to do to your soul before you get to, it's done. Now it just needs to work its way out. And when we realize that our standing means never changing, and that's what God sees as our standing before Him, our state changes. I am always, absolutely, 100%, just as much as the day I first believed, the same Christian on the inside that I've always been. I am not more saved today than I was a year ago. I am not more perfect on the inside than I was a year ago. I am not more sanctified. I am not more washed. I am not more redeemed. I am just as saved on the inside as I was the day that I got saved. It is completed. It's done. When He does it, it's finished. But my prayer is that over the years, this guy on the outside has changed and gotten better, and that he's fallen in line more with that guy on the inside. My state. So what I'm saying is this. If you're saved, you're a Christian. That doesn't change. Some days, you're a Christian who just doesn't act like a Christian. Doesn't too much look like a Christian. Just doesn't line up some days. Some days, maybe it shows. And other days, maybe it doesn't. Your state changes. Your standing doesn't. If you stand justified before God, the men and I sang a song a few months ago, and it's called I Stand Redeemed. Stand is a very important word in that psalm. In that song, I stand before Jesus Christ redeemed, and my standing doesn't change. By the way, Amy was going to contact you and see if you wanted to do Be Thou My Vision, and then the men and I could do I Stand Redeemed this morning and see if you were going to be ready for that, but we didn't. But I say that because both of these songs took us a lot of practice to get them down. And Amy said, what if I called Phyllis and asked her if she wanted to do that on Sunday? I said, good. And we'll do I Stand Redeemed right after that. Your standing doesn't change if you're saved. Your state can. Boy, it's affected by so many things. So church, for a few minutes this morning and again tonight, because there is no way this is all getting preached in one sermon, let's look at who the saved person is. So two words specific. In Christ. If you're saved, then you're saved. then you are in Christ. But what does that mean? What good is it to know that you're in Christ if you don't know what it means? But when you know what it means, it can do something to your life. Pardon me. What is the believer's standing? Well, the Bible tells us that we are in Christ. The life of a Christian, now get a hold of this. See, why is this so important to understand who we are and what this in Christ? The life of a Christian who is void of this knowledge that we're about to look at this morning, the life of a Christian who does not understand who they are now in Christ, will be full of hardships, failure, and hopelessness. If you don't understand who you are in Christ, if you don't understand what Christ has made you, then you're already setting yourself up for hardships, failure, and hopelessness. Why? Because even if you believe that salvation is not of works, you can start to live a works-based life, and your peace will come from how well you have performed this week, this month, this year. Have I done a good job? Have I kept this up? Have I done that? And your peace will begin to come from your performance. We talked about standing and state. Let me put it like this. Position and performance. Your peace and your hope has to come from who you are in Christ, not what your performance is. Now, lest we think, well, then I can just do whatever I want. Paul said, God forbid. Your position, who you are in Jesus Christ, must directly affect your performance for Him. And if you understand who you are now in Jesus Christ, what you have now, what He has made you into, then that will help you to have the proper kind of performance or live the proper kind of life for Him. But if you're struggling or you have struggled with sin in your life or living for God the way that you should, I tell you this morning, there is a good chance, we will not take a poll, you just ask yourself, there is a good chance you're resting more in your own performance than you are in your position in Jesus Christ. And when you understand your position in Jesus Christ, then that will affect your performance and your performance will change. Here's the problem with resting in your performance. If your performance is good and you're resting in your performance, you'll get heady and high-minded and puffed up and think, I am doing a good job. And you're just setting yourself up for a failure. The other side of that is, if your performance is terrible, if you're struggling with sin, if you're giving into temptation, if you're having a hard time, a hard go of it, you know what'll happen? Then you'll just be helpless and hopeless and say, I can't do it. I just absolutely can't do it. I can't ever. See why you can't rest in your performance? Because when it's good, you'll get an attitude and get heady and high-minded. And when it's bad, you'll be depressed and hopeless and just want to give up. But if we rest in our position that doesn't change, then we can say, if our performance is good, it's all because of Jesus Christ. And when we mess up, we can say, boy, I hate that. Oh, I hate that. I hate that I did that to my Savior. I hate that I hurt other people. However, I know I'm still saved and I'm still in Christ and I can get up and give it another go instead of wallowing in helplessness. Okay, we have to understand those things. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I know that was a lot of introduction. And I quoted more scripture than we read, but it was still scripture. But we need to read scripture this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I thought I was going to preach on something completely different tonight. I thought tonight we were going to preach on the sin unto death. And last night as I began to look over my notes again, I thought, you know what? I'm probably not going to get through this in one sermon. And now I'm not even so sure it's going to all get completed in one day. Good thing I don't put too much in my plans. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, look at what verse 30 says. Oh, I'm in 9. I'm in chapter 9. But of Him, I'll just go ahead and tell you right now, we're not getting any farther than these two verses, because there's a lot here. But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. I like that first song that we sang, near the cross, in the cross. It's about the cross. It's about Jesus Christ. It's about what He did. It's not about us. Now let's look at these verses here and kind of break them down a little bit. We see that phrase, in Christ Jesus. But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus. Let's just stop right there. Okay, talking about saved people. If you've trusted Christ for salvation, this is who you are. It says, but of Him. All right, who is Him? We look back in the chapter to previous verses to get the context. God. Okay? In verse 25, the foolishness of God is wiser than men. Verse 27, but God. Verse 28, hath God, that no flesh should glory in His presence. And then in 30, that's how we know Him is talking about God. But of Him. So we are made, the Christian is made of God. Now what does that mean? It does not mean that we are God. It doesn't mean that we are gods. Though Kenneth Copeland on the television would have you to believe otherwise. You know that he tells people, if you're saying, who's that? Don't worry, you're not missing anything. You don't need to go looking him up either. But if you know who Kenneth Copeland is, he's one of the TV crazies. You know what him Benny Hinn, you know, smack people, wave your jacket. I saw a video one time where somebody put a lightsaber in his hand, and it was hilarious. He was knocking people down. So it was funny, and at the same time, it makes you angry that people are out there telling people that's what Christianity is and deceiving people. But anyhow, you know, they smack people and blow on them and everything. You know what they both teach? They both believe emphatically, and they teach that Christians are gods, that we are little versions of God. You know who else teaches that? Mormons. And they believe that we are little gods running around. Okay, look what this says. But of Him. Didn't say you are Him or you are one just like Him. You are of Him. Now what does that mean? But of Him are ye. The saved person is of God. What does that mean? It means this. I could say of my children, they are of me and my wife. They are of the family Utley. You could say of your children. Okay? Jonathan and Tyler could say of, they could say about Kennedy that she's of them. She's of the Streaker family. Jonathan's dad is here this morning. He's been with us before. And I shook hands with him this morning. He said, this is my dad. He didn't know I'd already met his dad. I said, oh yeah, we've met. But I told him, I said, even if I hadn't, you wouldn't have to tell me. Look at you three guys. Now he said it starts with prettiest and then goes down. Poor Jonathan. You know why we can look at these three men? You know why you can look at Trace and Alyssa, and you can look at our kids, and you can look at Moses, and you can look at Cole, and you can look at Rachel and Andrew. You know why we can do that? We can look and say, yeah, I know who your parents are, because they're of them. You know what they are? They're born of them. They are of the family Leek, of the family Houck, of the family Grayless, of the family Streaker. They're a part of that family. They come from that family. They belong to that family. When you get saved, you are adopted into the family of God. You are made a new creature. You are born again. You have a new father now. Now you're of Him. Here's where it hurts. Do you bear a family resemblance? can people look at you and say, oh, I can tell you're one of them? I hope so. I hope people could look at it and say, boy, yeah, I knew you were a Christian. You didn't have to tell me that. I could tell. Or is it, oh, I wouldn't have figured you for one of them. I wouldn't have figured you for one of those saved people. You go to church, really? Of him, we are of his family. We are born of him. How does that happen? Look, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus. You can only be of him. You can only be a part of that family. You only have a right to be there because of Jesus Christ. I've used an example in the past that here recently, this past week, I was thinking about this example and I thought, you know what, that's not the greatest. I've used it a lot, but it's not the greatest example. I know it kind of serves its purpose, but it's just, I realize now it could be better. You know how I've talked about if you go to like a gym or a workout club or a golf club or something, a golf course, a club is what you use, and I don't play. That's what it is, Verla. It's called a golf course, isn't it? Okay? You go to one of these places and you have a friend that belongs. Let's say it's like a country club where they have a golf course there. And you have a friend that belongs to that club and they can take a member with them. You've heard me use that example, or like a health club or something. They can take, you can get in because of them. Okay? Well, it's not the greatest example of us in Christ, because at the end of the day, you're still not a member of that country club. You can't just come and go whenever you want. At the end of the day, you don't have a membership. But see, if you're in Christ, it's the same as walking up to that country club with your friend's membership card and just showing it, and you get to go in because he didn't even have to be there. We'll go a step further. What it really means is you're a member now. Because of your friend, you go in and then they give you a card and say, you're one of us now. I have a Sam's Club membership that I've never paid for because Amy's parents bought it for us years ago on their, like they were members, and so they got a discount. They gave us a gift, gave us a discounted, you know, they were able to get a discounted membership for a family member. I don't need their card, we have our own. We are members because of somebody else. You're not just getting in. It's like your friend picks you up and carries you into the club with him. It's the same as just him going in on his own. You see, it's not just, oh, I get in today because of him, but tomorrow if he's not with me, I don't. No, if you're in Christ, that's where your standing is. You are in Christ, which, by the way, we'll get to this whenever we finish this up. When you're in, you ain't getting out. When you're in, you're there. It's sealed. It's done. It's finished. But of him, so of his family, are ye because you did good works. That's not what it says. Because you go to church 1, 2, 3 times a week. That's not what it says. Because you were raised in a Christian family. That's not what it says. Because Mamaw took you to Bible school or Sunday school. That's not what it says. Because, yeah, you ever talk to people and they say, oh, yeah, I'm a Christian. My grandma used to take us to church all the time. No, you're just a person whose grandmother took them to church. Tell me how you're a Christian. Oh, Mom always believed. Okay, then Mom was a Christian. Tell me how you're a Christian. But if the question is, tell me how you're a Christian, and the answer is, because I've trusted in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of my sin and the saving of my soul, because I'm a believer in Jesus Christ, my sins are forgiven. Okay, now you're talking Bible. Now you know what you're saying? You're no longer saying, oh, I'm of God because I did this work. I'm a nice person. I try really hard to be good at this, or because I try to treat people nice, because I've never done this and never done that. And yeah, lots of people have never done lots of things. But the Bible says all have sinned or because we grew up here, or we went there, or we were always told this, or I can always remember that. No, you're not in Christ. You're trying to say that you are of God because of some way that you were raised or something that you did. But the Bible says, but of Him are ye in Christ Jesus. You're not a part of that family unless you're saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's all it comes down to. That's it. There is a reason why Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And I know it's popular and it's more tolerant. When did churches ever worry about being tolerant? When was that ever even an issue? Just be biblical. I know it's more popular and they think it's more tolerant and it sounds so much more loving to tell everybody, hey, everybody pretty much believes the same thing. You know, when the Indians worshiped the sun, that was just their way. You know, if you just believe, and AA meetings tell people, just have a higher power. I realize that's the popular thing, and I realize we'd make a lot of people happy if we just believed that. But there's one guy that would be angry with us, and that's our Savior. I'd rather have Him happy with me and the world angry with me. So we'll continue to preach the gospel that says, no, the way, the truth, the life, no man cometh unto the Father but by Him. Jesus told Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Isn't that what the Bible says? And we just look at that within the last couple of weeks. You're not a part of God's family because you grew up a certain way or because you do this or you do that. You're only a part of God's family because you have come to the point where you realized I'm a sinner on my way to hell. And I can't do a thing about it, and I need to be forgiven of these sins. Jesus Christ died in my place to forgive me of my sin. And now if I will repent and put my faith and trust in Him alone, I can be forgiven and saved, and it's sealed, it's done. And that puts me in Christ. If you are in Christ, then what matters when it comes to your salvation is not your performance, but His. And His performance as God will never change because He can't cease to be God. His performance as your Savior will never change. You see, it matters who you are in. And church, if we get a hold of that and understand the fact that being in Christ means that I'm sealed and I'm saved, then I can stop trying to ease my conscience by performing a certain way. I can have peace through, the Bible tells us, Jesus Christ. Then, when I understand I have peace with God already because of what Jesus Christ did for me, then that will turn around and impact and influence our performance. Because I have peace with Him through Jesus Christ, because I'm in Christ, that's why I want to live for Him the way that I should live for Him. That's why I want to be who God wants me to be. Not so that I can feel better, not so that my conscience will be eased, not so that I will feel good about myself. No. We need to feel right, biblical, about Christ and realize who we are in Him, and that will affect our performance for Him. It says, but of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness. Wait, hey, who's it talking about? Who is all of these things? Who are all of these things? However that's supposed to go. Who's being talked about here? Who is that wisdom? Not you. Who is righteousness? Not us. Who is sanctification? Who can set a man apart? Not us. And who is redemption? You know what the word redeem means? It means to buy back.
rescue from loss. You redeem something, you buy it back.
You ever read the story of Hosea? Oh man, could we not preach all day just on Hosea? I'll finish with this. Hosea had a wife. And they had children together. And then she went out and became a harlot, a prostitute. And she got to the point to where she was being sold. Okay, she had gone after, the Bible says, her whoredoms. And she got to this place where she was just being sold on an auction block. She left her husband. She left her children. She went out and lived after the flesh and did what her flesh wanted to do. Now here she is. I am assuming, I've heard people preach it this way. I don't know if they studied the customs or what, but I am assuming being sold because she's not good for her profession anymore. She's not bringing money to the people that she's working for anymore, and we'll just sell her off. I don't know if that's how that worked then, but I've heard people say that that's why she would have been sold. Now there's this one guy in the crowd while she's being auctioned. One guy out there that wants to buy her. And it's her husband, Hosea. He is purchasing back what first belonged to him. God created us. We belong to Him. We willingly, in sin, broke that relationship and fell from His grace. And Jesus Christ died on the cross in our place and bought back what belonged to Him in the first place. And Hosea's wife willingly went out away from him, just as we have gone astray and willingly go out away from God. And who looked for who? She didn't go looking for Hosea. Hosea said, I'm going to go get her and bring her back. You don't go looking for God. People say, oh, they're seeking God. No, they're not. The Bible says there's none. There's none that seeks after Him. Nobody does. God has to chase you down and get a hold of you. And then we respond to Him. And Hosea went out. And he found his wife. I'm going to buy you back. You're coming back home. Now the difference is, God's not going to purchase you and take you home if you don't have any interest in the transaction. But He will absolutely buy you back and redeem you and make you His again. And then you are of Him. In Christ. In Christ Jesus. Church, we got to get a hold of, for many reasons, so that we properly preach the gospel and so that we're not living just trying to have a good performance. We have got to understand, I am who I am because of Jesus Christ. And then that makes me perform the way that I perform. We'll leave it there this morning. There's a whole lot here we're going to have to cover. We'll pick it up again tonight. I encourage you not to miss any of this. I am telling you specifically, if you have something in your life that you are struggling with, something that you just seem to can't let go of or can't get over, I am telling you, don't miss any of this teaching here on who we are in Christ. It is absolutely paramount that we understand who we are in Jesus Christ. If you're so sick and tired of your performance and you're sick and tired of, you know, messing up this way and falling that way and struggling with this, there is a very, very good chance it's because you are not resting in who you are in Jesus Christ. If you are a saved person who's struggling with something in your life, there is a very good possibility that it's because you don't understand this biblical principle. And I beseech you, come back and get all of it. Get all of the help that God has if you're serious about wanting to be changed and made who God wants you to be. Let's pray, and then we'll have a hymn of invitation. Dear Heavenly Father God, we do want to thank You for Your Word this morning and for how it has spoken to us already. And God, I just pray that You would help us to let the Word do the work that it needs to do in our lives. And Lord, I pray that we would be changed by these truths and that we would get a hold of these truths once and for all, and that it would help us to be who it is that you'd have us to be. You know how each one of us this morning needs to be convicted, and I pray that you are already doing that work and you continue to do that work. And we just leave everything in your hands and work on us now and throughout the day and throughout the week and however long you need to work on us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.